just within. Come and breathe your breath upon me. I've been born again. Holy Spirit, I surrender. Take me where you want me to go. Plant me by your living waters. Plant me deep so I can grow. Jesus, you're the one who set my spirit free. Use me, Lord, glorify your holy name through me. Separate me from this world, Lord. Sanctify my life for you. Daily change me to your image. Help me to bear good fruit. Every day you're drawing closer. Trials come to test my faith, but when all is said and done, Lord, you know it's been worth the wait. Jesus, you're the one who set my spirit free. Use me, Lord, glorify your holy name through me. Out the dust within. Come and breathe your breath upon me, for I've been born again.
I have just been informed and asked to make an announcement of a little bit of sadness. A Stanley Beringer of Phoenix has passed away as of this morning. I would like to once again welcome you all here tonight to the house of the Lord. And I have a great opportunity and I feel a privilege for me to assist my young brother, Elder Joel Yates. I recall when he was just a teenager. Most of you probably recall when he was traveling around on his knees. But in the short period of time that I've known him, I've grown to love him. And I've grown to know that he prepares for any job that he has to do. And so I know tonight that he has prepared for this sermon that he will bring. And I know that he has been prepared through the Holy Spirit, by study and by prayer and by faith that the Lord will give him strength and direction. So I would ask of you tonight that you would give him your kind attention as he brings us the word of the Lord. Thank you. Brother Joel Yates.
Thank you, Gail. Dennis Trujan came up and asked me if I was nervous, and I wasn't at the time. I start to get dry mouth when I come up here. I am indeed humbled to have my first opportunity to speak in this building and to speak before this group of people. I was a little saddened at the news of a passing of one of our brothers. He was a man that was known to me for his unconditional love, sometimes love to a fault. But he's had a hard go. I'm going to ask that you'd pray for me tonight. You know, it's always my fear when I stand before people that they won't be fed. And I have prayed, and I felt that the Lord has put a message on my heart. And I desire to be fed, and I desire that you be fed tonight with the Word of God, something that will bear fruit in our lives. That's my desire. Everything I'm going to talk about, several times I've written down. When you follow other speakers, when you follow other meetings like we've had, the sentiments that have been in my heart, the burdens that I felt to bear to you, they've all been spoken by one person or another. They've been read in some of my scriptures have been read in the sermon, some of them have been read in our prayer services. Some of them have been statements made in testimonies. But yet I have a desire tonight to recap some of these things. I'd like to start tonight by reading in Isaiah, the 55th chapter. I'm going to read a few verses here. And I'm going to start in verse 6. It says, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." He gives us some counsel, some direction here, that we seek the Lord while he can be found. Are you seeking him in your lives? And those things we see in our lives that are wicked, we got to forsake those ways. I want to continue. "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heaven is higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it." Sometimes it's hard to remember that our ways aren't God's ways. That his thoughts are higher. That he knows things that we don't. And that his word won't come back to him void. I want to talk about his word tonight. I want to read from 2 Peter. In the first chapter, Peter, as he was writing here in the 12th verse, he says, "Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance. He was foretelling his death, but he wanted them to remember these things. And this is what he says: For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount. He was a witness of Christ. He saw him, he walked with him, he lived with him through his ministry. And yet he says in the next verse, despite the fact that he was a witness, he says, We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. We have before us in the church today a more sure word of prophecy. We don't have to take somebody's word for it that was a witness of Jesus Christ. Peter says, you know, you have a more sure word than my witness, one that was with him. And I want to read some of those prophecies tonight. I have a lot of thoughts on my mind, and some of the things that have been said, as I go along, I'll relate to you things that I've already heard in this conference. I want to go to a prophecy on page 78. It's 2 Nephi, the first chapter. Maybe I better get my Book of Mormon here. In the first chapter of 2 Nephi, you'll find it on page 78. I'm going to start in verse 10. And this is a prophecy. And Wherefore I, Lehi, prophesy according to the workings of the Spirit which is in me, that there shall be none come into this land, save they should be brought by the hand of the Lord. Wherefore this land is consecrated unto him whom he shall bring. And if it so be that they shall serve him according to the commandments which he hath given, it shall be a land of liberty unto them. Wherefore, they shall never be brought down into captivity. If so, it shall be because of iniquity. For if iniquity shall abound, cursed be the land for their sakes. But unto the righteous it shall be blessed forever. And behold, it is wisdom that this land should be kept as yet from the knowledge of other nations. For behold, many nations would overrun the land, that there would be no place for an inheritance. Wherefore, I, Lehi, have obtained a promise, that inasmuch as they which the Lord God shall bring out of the land of Jerusalem shall keep his commandments, they shall prosper upon the face of this land. And they shall be kept from all other nations, that they may possess this land unto themselves. And if it so be that they shall keep his commandments, they shall be blessed upon the face of this land, and there shall be none to molest them, nor take away the land from their inheritance, and they shall dwell safely forever. But behold, when the time cometh that they shall dwindle in unbelief, after that they have received so great blessings from the hand of the Lord, having a knowledge of the creation of the earth and all men, knowing the great and marvelous works of the Lord from the creation of the world, having power given them to do all things by faith, having all the commandments from the beginning, and having been brought by his infinite goodness into this precious land of promise, behold, I say, if the day shall come that they will reject the Holy One of Israel, the true Messiah, their Redeemer and their God, behold, the judgments of him that is just shall rest upon them. Yea, he will bring other nations unto them, and he will give unto them power, and he will take away from them the lands of their possessions, and he will cause them to be scattered and smitten. Yea, as one generation passes to another, there shall be bloodsheds and great visitations among them. Wherefore, my sons, I would that you would remember, yea, I would that you would hearken unto my words. He gave a prophecy to these people. People we know as the Indians. They're scattered from North, South, Central America. The Lord's word wasn't void. I want to take you back to a time much like ours. And I'll read other prophecies about our day. I want to take you back to the year 1519. In the year 1519, that sure word of prophecy was fulfilled. As Hernando Cortez, as he came and began the conquest of Mexico. But I want to parallel his day to ours. And I want to parallel his action, the things that he saw, to us today, because they are surely similar. This man, he came to the Americas, and he had, as he traveled around, he had in his mind a desire to conquer. And he had a problem with the peoples of this land. As he brought the Catholic religion, the religion of the cross, he found them sacrificing humans. This disturbed him greatly. We would find, as you read through part of the history, how that several times he got into their temples and tore out all those things that they used to sacrifice humans, cleaned it up, and had them put up a cross before the people. But there was one thing that this man did. He had very few men compared to the amount of people that were on this land. Compared to the amount of warriors that the Aztec and other tribes had. Warriors that were used to fighting battles. Gaining slaves so they had someone to sacrifice. He had just a few men. Some of his men got tired of these things. And so they started stowing away food and water on one of the ships that took them over there. And it was their plan to get in those ships and take them back to Cuba. And he found out about it. And he arrested those men, and he devised a plan in his mind. His plan was to sink the fleet without the knowledge of his army. And so he came up with this. He had a few people that he trusted that knew him, and he told them of his plan. And so they came back to the army and said, "We found five of our ships that the insects have eaten into the sides, and they're not seaworthy." And so they took everything off of them that was worth keeping, and they sunk those ships. Well, you know, there was 10 ships there. And all the men thought, well, that's reasonable. You know, these waters over here, I'm sure there are insects that would do these things to the wood. But when four more ships disappeared, they began to wonder as to what had happened. And some of them figured it out. And you know, this man, he stood in danger of his life for this cause that he believed in. And I want to read to you what this historian says about this man. It says, "The destruction of his fleet by Cortez," he left one ship, by the way, the smallest. And he gave him a speech when they all figured this out. And this speech, the essence of this speech was, is that he came there for a purpose. And these men were ready to kill him. But he came there for a purpose. And he gave them a speech about the positive things he saw. He says, "First off, I own the ships. If anybody stood to lose, it's me. They were my property. They're all I owned in the world. And I gave them up for this cause. This cause to conquer this new world, to take the spoils of the Aztecs. And he continued and he gave them reasons for why they should stay with him. And in the end he said, you know, for you people that don't want to stay, I've left you one boat. Get on it, go back to Cuba, and you can tell everybody how you left us. And someday you'll see us again when we have the spoils of the Aztecs. And everybody's heart was changed. And they started shouting, to Mexico. But I want to read about this man. It says, the destruction of his fleet by Cortez is perhaps the most remarkable passage in the life of this remarkable man. History indeed affords examples of a similar expedient in emergencies somewhat similar, but none were the chances of success so precarious, and defeat would have been so disastrous. You think about it. 415 men against hundreds of thousands of people. Horrible odds. No chieftain, no general in an army would want to take on such odds. But he didn't know that the sure word of prophecy stood behind him, because it was written in this book. A sure word of prophecy. It was a sure thing for Cortez. And I think he felt that call in his heart. It gave him the power to go on. So defeat would have been disastrous. Had he failed, it might have seemed as an act of madness. Yet it was the fruit of deliberate calculation. He set his fortune, fame, life itself, all upon the cast, and must abide the issue. There was no alternative in his mind but to succeed or perish. The measure he adopted greatly increased the chances of success. But to carry it into execution in the face of an incensed and desperate soldiery was an act of resolution that has few parallels in history. You know, the Church of Christ today, we face overwhelming odds. They're overwhelming. We can sit and we can think about our plight in this world. Everything that's against us. And the question I ask is, have we set fame and fortune, life itself, upon the cast? Are we ready to abide the issue? I want to read page 158, starting in verse 79. And now I prophesy somewhat more concerning the Jews and the Gentiles. For after the book of which I have spoken shall come forth and be written unto the Gentiles, and sealed up again unto the Lord, there shall be many which shall believe the words which are written, and they shall carry them forth to the remnant of our seed. And then shall the remnant of our seed know concerning us, how that we came out of Jerusalem, and that they are a descendant of the Jews. And the gospel of Jesus Christ shall be declared among them. Wherefore they shall be restored unto the knowledge of their fathers, and also to the knowledge of Jesus Christ which was had among their fathers. And then shall they rejoice, for they shall know that it is a blessing unto them from the hand of God. And their scales of darkness shall begin to fall from their eyes. And many generations shall not pass away among them, save they shall be a white and a delightsome people. You know, just this prophecy. If we had nothing else to worry about, nothing else to face in our church, up to this point, it seems overwhelming. Those of us that have learned the gospel, trying to take it back to the Indians, it seems overwhelming. We heard some people on the floor today, our sister Nana, express some of the feelings of many of us about the condition of our church, our differences, the desire to see these things made right. It's overwhelming. And yet we have a more sure word of prophecy. You know, on my travels up on the reservation, if I could count to you all the times that things haven't looked very good. You make travels to houses and sometimes you think nobody really cares. These people don't want to know. They don't want to listen. You get stood up and there's nobody home when they're supposed to be. And if I had to tell you all the times I've been disappointed, I couldn't count them all with my shoes off. Couldn't count them all. I'm sure in Mexico, if you knew all the times that little disappointing things have happened, you couldn't count them all. But His Word's not going to return unto Him void. It's going to happen. And it's going to happen, and we can't give up on that work. And God's given me patience. You know, I smile now. I go to someone's house and they aren't there. They're going to be back again. I'll see them again. It's no big deal. If I thought of all the things that could disappoint me in our church, if I consume my life with disappointment, how could I ever grow? How can we grow? Have you ever tried to build your life on negatives, or build a relationship, or build a church, or build a business? If you think it works, all you that are married, go home and tell your wife or your husband everything you can think of that's negative about them. And do that every day. And come back in a week and tell me if it works. It doesn't work. It could be a long winter. These are the things that I have to think about in my life. There's so many things could disappoint me. But when I came here today, I come here with a sure word of prophecy. I heard my brother Leslie Case, during the solemn assembly, related a dream that was had by our brother Maynard. You know, he never realized that dream. He never saw the Church of Christ into a beautiful rose. He never saw it. It wasn't for his day, but he had a glimmer of hope. And that's what the Lord intended for him to have, that hope that it would be realized. And there was nothing that you or I could do to stay it. It's going to happen. Just as this prophecy, someday our brothers and sisters, their skins are going to be made white. We don't have to change this. It's true. They're going to be made white again. And they're going to know and they're going to have the opportunity to experience the joy of knowing Jesus Christ. And so Maynard didn't see it, but it was left for you and I. Sometimes I've had in my life this observation that Alma had. You know, when he despaired and said, "Oh, that I could have lived in the days of my forefathers, when the people wanted to hear the Word of God." I said, "You know, I sin in my wish because I was born for this day." And I'll tell you, I truly believe you and I were born for this day. We were born for this generation of time. How many times I've wondered, you know, why? Why didn't my great-grandfather and those there solve these problems so we didn't have to deal with them? But I come back to the same point. They didn't. And it's left on me today. And I want to bear that responsibility. And I want to be a part. And I want to see it happen. And, you know, I believe it can. Because I have the sure word of prophecy. And I know that I was born to this day. And I know that in any generation of time, there's been struggles and trials and disappointments and problems. And who's the sponsor? Well, Satan. But there also been trying for us. To try us. And how many times have we heard and read in the Scriptures where Christ says, "Prove me." God says, "Prove me. If what I say isn't true, I'll do these things for you." And so here I am today, and you, and we are faced with proving God. It's a mighty task. I want to read another scripture. Jacob, the third chapter. I want to talk about how we might continue this task that is before us. That we can fight off the negative and disappointment that Satan uses. He does it in the lives of people. They set goals for themselves they can't attain, and they're a failure all their life. And everything in life is negative. I want to read some of those words of prophecy. I want to read, well, you know, I didn't put a page number, so third chapter, Jacob, verse 136. And it came to pass that the Lord of the vineyard sent his servant. This is on page 186 for those that are trying to follow. The Lord of the vineyard sent his servant, and the servant went and did as the Lord had commanded him, and brought the other servants, and they were few. And the Lord of the vineyard saith unto them, Go to, and labor in the vineyard with your mites. For behold, this is the last time that I shall nourish my vineyard, for the end is nigh at hand, and the season speedily cometh. And if ye labor with your mites with me, ye shall have joy in the fruit which I shall lay up unto myself against the time which shall soon come. And it came to pass that the servants did go to it and labor with their mites. And the Lord of the vineyard labored also with them. And they did obey the commandments of the Lord of the vineyard in all things. And there began to be natural fruit again in the vineyard, and the natural branches began to grow and thrive exceedingly. First off, they went. They went. We're at this time in our life. We're at this time in our church. It seems overwhelming. You know, I've observed that the more missionary work you do, the more there is to do. We will never get ahead. You can't defeat it. There's always too much to do. And there's always few to do it. You know, we beg, Ken and I beg for help on the reservation. But I know there isn't help. We can't take people from other... They're bogged down in their area with things to do. And we set goals and we set plans. And the people up there say, well, how are you going to do this, Joel? I don't know. I tell them, I have no idea. All I know is I have these goals and I have these plans. And this is what I really want to do. And if they're right, God will make way. That they will be accomplished. And I have this solace that I'm not out there by myself. Because this isn't my work. And it's not really yours. It's the Lord's work. And He's going to do it. But He's called some of us to help Him. But this is something that's sure. It's a sure word. That Christ, that God is going to be out there in that vineyard with you and I that are called to labor. And thus they labored with all diligence, according to the commandments of the Lord of the vineyard, even until the bad had been cast away out of the vineyard, and the Lord had preserved unto Himself that the trees had become again the natural fruit. And they became like unto one body, and the fruit were equal, and the Lord of the vineyard had preserved unto Himself the natural fruit, which was most precious unto Him from the beginning. You know, seems like everything I said adds more to us, more to do. I heard Joyce Lussenden. She's one of them that stole a little bit of my thunder. She said the other day about their church. She said she was discouraged when she heard they couldn't rebuild. But she said, God doesn't want us to be anything but a positive people. He doesn't want us to be anything but positive. And you say, you know, Joel, you're overlooking that there's negatives. I realize that. I realize that. But I also realize, as I said, we can't build on negative. In my life, I remember a revelation that came and the church accepted sometime in the 80s. And I just remember a part of that. When he said, you know, learn to see the faults in yourself and in your brothers. And learn to deal kindly with both. I think we've begun to do this. I want to share with you a list that I've made for myself and for you as I view my experience in the Church of Christ. My experience really has been from the time of my childhood. But when I really began to experience the Church of Christ was when I came here for the first time to a general conference in 1980. This is when I'm going to begin. The things I saw here at that time. And now when I get done with this little list, I'm going to ask you, have we gained? In 1980, I saw a lot of things I'd never seen at a conference before because I'd never been to one. Some of them were very concerning to me as a young man. But in 1980 or 1981, there was a man that stood up right up front here and he made this statement. This is the first time in years that I can honestly say I love everybody here. That is important. I don't see anything negative in that. A positive step for a man. But I've seen our church grow. I've had an opportunity to travel here to meet with my brethren here in the Temple Lot local, to meet with my brothers and sisters in the East local, to meet in Michigan, Colorado. I've been all over the place and met people I never knew and found that I love them, that I'm concerned about them. And I see this love among the brethren. I met our brothers and sisters in Mexico, and who's gone down there or who's been up here and had them come up and visit them that could honestly say you didn't feel a closer relationship to our brothers and sisters in Mexico? Have we grown? Is this a step in the right direction as we view the things that are yet before us as a church? We have gained here. I think about what I've seen since 1980. I saw a time there when we had difficulty speaking about differences of opinion over doctrine with anger and contention. And today, for the last few years, we've been able to come together with mutual love and respect for one another. And I didn't see that same thing there. Have we grown? I think so. I think there's something there that we've got to continue. We've got to continue in this humility. I was encouraged as I heard our brethren speak of his experience, our brother Marvin, about humility. It's something we need, and it's something that I have seen us at least begin to strive for. Important, very important in our lives. And so I've seen this difference in my short time here. I've seen a difference where we're beginning to learn to have respect and love, to start trying to see where somebody else is coming from instead of trying to say there's only one way. Let's think about each other. Listen and give each other consideration. And I think we've come closer for these things. Our solemn assemblies. You know, when I came in 1980 and 1981 and 1982, you know who was here in that little church on the temple lot? There was a bunch of old people here. I say that with all respect and love. Didn't see many young people. Last few years as I've come, I've seen little children. I've heard them pray in our congregation as we met to fast and pray before the Lord. I've seen our numbers increase. I remember a time when we almost did away with it. And yet it's become an important part in the highlight to some of us of our conference. The thing we want to come for, to fast and pray with our brothers and sisters about these needs that we present, about our differences. And I've seen some growth here. And it's something we need to continue to encourage. You know, there's a lot of Christian psychologist. There's a man named Kevin Lehman. He wrote a book. It's called The Birth Order Book. And he tells about the similarities between firstborns and middleborns and last children and only children. And you know, he's pretty close on a lot of them, but you know the thing he always says? He says, you know, why am I doing this? He says, so you can see where a lot of times firstborns have problems. And if you're a firstborn, you can see where you are make an effect in the lives of others for good. And you can nurture these things and you can grow in them. And you can be mindful of the problem areas of your life that many of you have that are similar. So you can be mindful as to how you can proceed in your life, how you can make changes to make a better person of yourself. And as a church, we have the same need. We can pick apart our negatives, but the thing I want to stay away from and that I know is true is they can't consume us. That's all we can do. I came to a prayer service at one of our churches one time, and I listened to negative testimonies. And I thought in my heart, we'll never grow. And I got up and I had to tell them, I got a lot to be thankful for and I see a lot of good. And I want to tell you about that good because it's important that we see it. That we nurture it. That we grow in it. That we aren't consumed. That all of our thoughts don't go to the negative. One of the highlights that I see in these last few years of ministers' conferences in August, we finally made time to talk about the missionary effort of the church. We broke out of the old pattern that all we had to talk about was what had been talked about for years. And we made goals. And we made plans. And we didn't know how we were going to accomplish them. And we still haven't accomplished all of them. But we've begun. And we broke that pattern. There's more missionary work going on today than there has been in years in the Church of Christ. And I hope you're aware of it. I hope you see when these men go out and try to do it, you hear their report. But you see that God is calling out, that He's moving out, that there's lives being changed out there. I tell you, you know, from my short experience on the Navajo Reservation, lives are being changed out there. Lives. People are hearing about Jesus Christ. They aren't hearing about the negatives of the Church of Christ. They're hearing about the one that can save their soul. I had a young man come to me at the close of one of our trips. And you know, I had a wife and a beautiful little daughter at home. And I was really, really anxious to go home. And I thought, as my father and I were prepared to leave, I thought, we need to go visit this one family. It won't take very long. We need to make an appearance at their house. And we'll go home. We made an appearance. And these people, their brother came up. His name is Ozzy. And he had tears in his eyes as we talked to him. He knew who I was. He knew who my father was. He knew we were ministers. He knew we traveled there, talked to his family. We got out and went in the motorhome to leave, and there was a knock on the door. And he says, Joel, can I talk to you? Said, sure. Stepped outside. He'd been drinking. He was drunk. I don't know how many of you ever tried to talk to a drunk and reason with him, but it's pretty difficult. And I'd often made these thoughts in my mind. I just wouldn't do it. And this man had tears in his eyes, and he says, Joel, my heart hurts. My heart hurts. I had to talk to this man. And I drew him in the motorhome, and I said, what's wrong? He says, I want my family back. My wife has left me with my kids. And we talked to him for 2 hours. And I told him about the promises of God, that they stood sure and true. And I begin to tell him about life, about leave off this alcohol, it won't help you. But he knew he had the answer, and you know we did. It was right there in the Scriptures. And I told this young man, I said, if you do these things, when we come back, you'll be a different man. Whether you have your wife back or not, you'll be a different man. There'll be a smile on your face. And when my dad returned, oh, we said a prayer together. I said one, he said one, my father said one. And I learned something, you know. Just because somebody appears drunk doesn't mean they don't hear you. And I had to change my idea about people a little bit. My dad went back a month later. There's a swing set outside the house. Two little boys on it. And a smile on his face. He came to our first meeting up there. I want to tell you, brothers and sisters' lives are being changed. And if you don't get around to hear the reports of the missionaries, you make them report. You think about these things. There's a world out there. There's people right here in town that are waiting for the gospel. And lives are yet being changed. I've seen an 5 years ago, I guess it probably was, my wife. Here's one of these other things that I've seen. One time, Nicholas Denham set me down. And he wrote on a piece of paper, 5,000. Then he wrote 2,500. Then he began writing down from there. And he said, so is the membership of the church gone. 5 years ago, I saw an increase of 5. I told my wife, look at this, look at this. She says, what? It's only 5. And I said, it's been decreasing for years. It stopped. It went up. And it went up steadily every year. And this year we came and it was down. But I had to look down there because I really found out we gained 3. 22 of those people were from a long time ago. We gained 3 in the last year. 22 of those people were unaccounted from years back. And so I'm encouraged. There's something that's changed here in our lives, and it's for the positive. And I guarantee you that God is going to move out, and He is beginning to move out. You know, I look on the reservation, and I look in this church for potential. Ken and I are always thinking up these things. You know, we look around. Look at this guy. What could happen to his life? What could he do? The things he could help us with up here. These people that come to church, you know, I'm looking at possibilities, potential. And I look right here in this body, and that potential is unlimited. The things I see we could be. I don't know if it will always come out the way I dream. The things I see, they don't always work out, but I look for them. I look for them because I know they could be a help someday. And I pray about it, that God will see the same potential and nourish it. I've seen in the last few years our youth programs intensified. Jim Case made a statement the other night. Right here, when he said, get yourselves to these meetings. Someday you're going to need each other. Someday. Well, I tell you, brothers and sisters, I don't know what made my mom and dad do it. I don't know what changed in their lives that they started bringing me here in 1980, but that changed my life. And my friends that I wrote to, they were a mainstay in my life in a troubled world. And you know what I did? I looked forward to the next activity. My whole life revolved around it. The next camp for all ages, the next reunion, when I could partake with my brothers and my sisters, my friends that I thought so much of. When we had our youth forum, our little youth conference over there yesterday in the East Local, some of them mentioned to me when I asked, what was the highlight of their youth camp? The Thursday night service. That's prayer and testimony service at the youth camp. I haven't been there yet in 1 year when there wasn't a spiritual time had by all. When we go to that youth camp, a joy to my heart has been to see kids, young people from all over the nation with their arms around each other, not concerned about our negatives. It's the last concern in their life. They're concerned about their love for one another, concerned about their friendships, concerned about the future. We got to build on this. Jim's right. They're going to need each other. They are needing each other today. And more of them have had the opportunity to have each other. This is a positive. Something I hope you build on. Something we can continue. We talked in our youth conference, how can we make it better? They had all kinds of ideas. How can we be more positive in our attitudes? All kinds of ideas. I didn't lack for the young people to tell me what we could do. And so again, I was encouraged. I mentioned more missionary work. There's more being done. There's more people doing it. There's more to do. But what is the... Well, I'll come back to that. I saw this church burn. And I saw a bunch of people get together and rebuild it. We didn't stay down with the ashes. We came back up. Several times when we were giving people tours through here, and I had an opportunity, had a man come from across the street, and he says, I thought this was a very tasteful job. I'm glad to see you back. That was a trial in our lives. It required much sacrifice on our part. And you know what? We met it. We met the sacrifice so that we're here today. And another beautiful thing, we've overflowed it. There's times when this isn't enough. 300 people here, we've got to still send them back, and maybe some of them downstairs. That's something beautiful to me. That's progress that I didn't see when I first came here. Have more fellowship among our locals. There's more and more people. You know, we have people from Michigan. And since we married some from Missouri just to get them to Phoenix, we get their parents from time to time. We get visitors, faraway places, Phoenix. I've had opportunities to go places. It's a beautiful thing. And you know, I go and I've been in the homes of my brothers that I have some different ideas about. Doctrine, maybe. And they're people just like me. They got the same desires. They want to see the same things that I want to see. And I've learned to love them. And I've learned to know that the Lord expected patience of me. Just as He has on the reservation. It's not going to be built in a day. We've been there 7 years and we just started to meet. And our presence has been there for that long. It's required patience. And we've got to continue to have patience one with another. Another positive I've seen has been in our prayers. My mother sits here tonight. When 9 years ago she had a brain tumor that was inoperable. The people from Missouri, throughout the church, prayed for my mother. And the Lord shrunk it. We have an example of our sister Joyce Harris. The people in our church prayed for our sister Joette. Jamie Addy. Still can't understand. They can't understand why he's still here. We have the testimony of our brother Jensen as he was on his deathbed. And I remember being at a Colorado reunion and praying for him. And hearing the hearts of the people of the Church of Christ drawn out in prayer. And what, have you heard his testimony? If you haven't, go talk to him. About how the Lord spared his life. And he's with us today. I've seen this growth in the Church of Christ. And I hope and pray it continues. It's good. This other thing that I've seen is in the form of our brethren from Mexico being able to visit with us. We have a closer relationship. When Don and Jay talk about them, we know some of these people. And it makes a difference. The work with the among the Indians, it's stronger. Another thing I've seen. And these things are because God's Word is true. His promise is sure and it's true and it's steadfast. And you can count on it. And you can take it for a lot of miles in life. You can bank on it. If you were a betting man, you'd bet on it. It's going to happen. When you and I come to the humility we should, we're going to be closer in our beliefs. It's going to happen. We cannot withstand God, and we shall not. He will prevail. He'll prevail upon the Church of Christ, and His plans and His goals are going to be accomplished by this people. And I hope it's each one of us. I wanted to mention a couple things before I close. I read about us working with our might. You know, oftentimes it's presented as being the missionary effort of our church. But you know how important it is that we have strong locals to send those people to, that they can see and they can grow. You know, a missionary can only take people so far. They don't have time to stay with them and watch them grow. They give them the milk of the gospel. But somebody's got to bring them up. Somebody's got to give them strength and nurture. And they get that in locals. And I have seen some of the things we need in our locals. You know, there's a scripture in the Book of Mormon that talks about how the Nephites, they set themselves up and their armies and they built walls around their cities to protect their children, their wives, their families. The cause of the Christians. You know, our families today, they're under a different threat. They're under a spiritual threat to destroy us. We live in a family unfriendly world. And I know little kids today that are suffering because mom and dad didn't think it important enough to bind up the problems and make a go of it. We won't have a strong church without strong families. It's impossible. If our very foundation is threatened. And so I would have to say to you, you people that are married, if you're having problems, do something about it. Don't wait and wait and wait until they're beyond repair. Humble yourselves. Get yourselves someplace. Talk to somebody. Do something about it. We need strong families. This is something you can do. Work on with your might. You husbands and wives. Take the time with your children. We live in a world that's forever taking us away from the important things of life to all these little things. We got a million things to do. Well, what did one author say? We're always killing ourselves with the urgent. And we forget the important. Because the dishes have got to be done and the house has got to be cleaned. And we got an appointment over here, over there. And we forget the simple, important things about our lives, about the gospel, about our families. Take time to do the important in your families. There's another thing I've seen, a care group back here. I've seen the good they're doing. Trying to nurture families. Build on these things. It's beautiful. It's important. And another thing is, a lot of people, they don't know where they fit in. They don't know where they fit in this work. In the vineyard. Had a lady one time, been going and visiting her and visiting her and visiting her. And she was always depressed. And she says to me one day, "The Lord, He's not really mindful of me." And so, "How could you say that?" "Just, I'm not doing anything." And this young lady had to move back to where her parents live, who weren't members of the church. She lived with them. And I had opportunity, and others had opportunity to visit her and her mom and dad's house. And they heard the gospel. They had heard some of it before, but they got more exposure to it. And I had to open her eyes and say, "Look it. God's put you here for a purpose, don't you see?" And you know, today, in fact, I talked to her parents. She still lives down there by him. I talked to him just before I left, and her dad tells me, and he's not a member of the church. He says, "We've been getting these sermons on tape, and we've been having our service." He believes in the Church of Christ today. Because God saw in the life of this weak person, she was weak, but He did a work through her. And He opened a door that I couldn't have opened on my own or nobody else, but God opened the door. Look in your life. Look honestly at the gifts you've been given and where you are, what you're doing. You have an opportunity to work in the vineyard of the Lord. And you have the promise. Oh, we're weak. We're human. Glenn Gill said it the other day. Another thing he said, we're a bunch of imperfect people in an imperfect church. It's true. But now I'm going to go back to the other thing. We've got a sure word of prophecy. When my great-grandfather came to this church, he was told that this church was the remnant that the Lord held for these days, and in it He would accomplish His work. I believe that. It's something that's firm in my heart. It's something that every time I come, I bear in my heart and I believe it. And I look for our progress. And I've seen it. I've shared it with you tonight. And I hope you open your eyes and see these things. I want to read one last scripture. It's found in Philippians, the 4th chapter. Things I've been talking to you about tonight. Important and vital to us. Starting in verse 6, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things." In verse 13, he sums it all up, the thing I want to tell you today. Paul said it as an individual, and I want to say it as a group. We can do all things through Christ, which strengthens us. Seems impossible. Overwhelming. But just as Cortez prevailed in his day, because of the prophecies of God, we shall also prevail. I'm convinced of it. It's the dream of my heart. It's the vision that I think I can see. I read a little statement one time. A little statement on a blackboard in a college. It said, "This day and every day hereafter, hold before your eyes the vision of what you are becoming. take responsibility for yourself. You know, when I started working up on the Navajo Reservation, it's because I was a critic. They were all going up there and got all these names, and nobody spent a lot of time up there. They'd go see them every once in a while. We can't do this. I kept telling them, we can't do this. It won't work. We can't do it because nobody's going up there. And you know what? The good Lord gave me a job that enabled me to do it. And someone said, well, why don't you go? And I learned a little lesson of my life. That I can't be critical of my brother. I got to look at my own life and see where I'm headed and nourish myself and work on myself. And I'm so glad that somebody said to me, Joel, why don't you do it? It's changed my life. Because they gave me the responsibility and I give it to you. Go out and nurture these things that you see are good. Those things that you see that are depressing, discouraging. Yeah, we gotta view them. But I like to tell my wife sometimes, you know, when I think she's thinking too far ahead, let's cross that bridge when we get to it. Let's take today as it is, and let's not worry about tomorrow, but let's build. And let's change our lives and humble ourselves to where someday that rose that was seen by our brother that never realized it will be realized in our life. Once again, I believe we were born for this time. It's a special time in this world. And I know that the Lord doesn't give us anything He won't help us accomplish. And so it is, I stand up here with hope before you tonight. And I hope to bring some of it to you. I hope it fills your heart. And I hope God does the same. Fills your heart with these things we can build on and work through our lives. And I thank you for your time.